Good morning and God bless you. Today is Sunday, November 29th, 2020. Last week in Teaching on the Hope, Larry covered 2 Thessalonians 3:5, which is overflowing with wisdom on how we patiently wait for Christ's return. It reads, "The Lord will direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." So there's one way to get there. There's one way to get to that patient waiting for Christ. The Lord will direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The Lord will guide our hearts. He will clear our way. And that means He will remove hindrances. He will direct our hearts into His love. And within His love is our patient waiting. Hindrances can be the debris of wrong teaching about God. Like we hear in some churches, God is love, yet their doctrine or their teaching is soon betrayed by the words of their own mouth. One of our neighbors has recently fallen under terrible attacks upon his health. And before we could even begin to pray for him, we had to clear away the false teachings he held about God. God is love, God does not punish, nor does He send sickness and disease. These are things we had to assure Him of. And hearing the assurances of God's love for Him helped Him hear our prayers for Him in a new light. And speaking of prayer, this is a great prayer. How about this? Lord, direct my heart into Your love and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now there is a prayer that is according to the will of God. Why don't we reignite our prayer lives by praying for things we know are His will? And then maybe we can venture out from there in these specific requests that we sometimes make. The word for guide is in two other places, and one is in Luke 1:79, where Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied of his son that he was the prophet of the highest, in that he would precede the Lord to prepare people's hearts for his arrival. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Here's another prayer according to the will of God. How often do we pray to be at the right place at the right time? I mean, we always say that, but how often do we go to God in prayer and ask that request? To be at that right place at the right time, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. You know, what joy to direct people into the way of peace. To be ones who clear away the rubble and the trash that the devil has mounted between them and God. Sometimes they can't even see over the top of it. In 1 Thessalonians 3:11, this word for guide appears again. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Yet another wonderful prayer. God, clear the paths for visiting and ministering among the brethren. Don't we feel that way about now? This is a good prayer. You know, the devil has tried to lock us in our homes, but he can't. My body might be at home, but the power of God within me cannot be shut up against my will. You know, we may sacrifice, it's true. We may sacrifice the face-to-face shaking of hands and hugging, but we remain able to pray. We remain able to converse via all the present-day technology. You know, figuring out lives in a world that is not our home does require constant deliberation throughout the day. It is easy to blow off a call when we think about making. I feel terrible when I inadvertently think of calling someone and for whatever reason, I just don't. or sending a text to bless someone. But all those things in our day that we are so busy doing, they could be another form of debris keeping us from continuing our ministering. Well, back to our verse in 2 Thessalonians, the Lord will direct our hearts, and we should pray and thank Him that He does. In this verse, heart is the word for the seat of our thoughts, passions, desires, the center of our will and character. It can be influenced in a good way or in a bad. And that's why the hope as the anchor of the soul is so necessary, as Larry taught last week. That's why we're to guard our heart with all diligence. As we read, as we read, actually, he will direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, the patient waiting in Strong's is G5281, hupomone, and it's characteristic of one who does not swerve from his deliberate purpose. One not moved from his trust in God by even the slickest tricks or the most awful attacks. He remains steadfast. He patiently endures all. The quality of patient waiting has with it a sustaining nature. The word is used in the context of things such as the hope. There is another Greek word that we'll look at for patient, and it is basically the same definition, but it's used in context of being patient with people. We'll look at that in a few. So just by the nature of this next verse in 2 Thessalonians, we can see we will need a patience that is of a sustaining nature. Verse 6 continues, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he has received of us." Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are ministering this wisdom of God concerning the perils that arise in our walks with Christ. They advise the brethren about taking stiff measures against those perils, in avoiding situations that would target or tempt or try to push off their enduring nature. You know, think of the tragedy. Larry talked to me this morning about this. We were talking about 2 Timothy 2, where the brethren were beguiled into thinking that the resurrection was already past. You know, to us that sounds absurd. We even laugh. But it happened. And God recorded it in His Word so that we would know about it. So avoid situations that put your fellowship with God in the crosshairs. No situation is laughable. Withdraw, take care, plan ahead, avoid. Now, did these men say, don't love them anymore? No. Does it have to be a burn-the-bridge fight? No. Because it's not the person, rather the evil that has crept into the person's manner of behavior. We might cross some bridges to get to the other side, but there is no need to burn the bridge. Larry and I learned from a wise and soft-spoken man back in the early days of our marriage that it takes two to fight. Fortunately, Larry and I have never been in the mood for a rip-roaring fight on the same day, and we're still married. Abstain, whether it is a brother or sister in Christ, a work associate, a sibling. Of course, in this context, it is a brother in Christ. If this disorderly person is occupied with immoderate pleasures, you are going to become guilty, if even by association. Luke 21, verse 19 teaches, in your patience, possess your own souls. So, amidst the hammering of the world, the unrelenting noise in the streets and on the news, with this patience, we need not swerve from our convictions. And possess your own soul simply means own it. It's yours, own it. Gain the mastery over yourself. No giving way to adverse circumstances. You know, recently my doctor asked me to track my blood pressure, so I'm now wearing a gadget, sort of like a Fitbit. And in the kitchen, I painstakingly track grams of salt, sugar, and all these kinds of things. It requires time. But I do it for the sake of my physical health. Now, exercising myself into godliness also takes time. Why would I ever want to think I'm too busy to do that while I stand and count grams of sugar? No. We are dedicated in our workouts at the gym to yoga and other exercises, all for the flesh. Certainly don't stop. Those are great. I admire those of you who are dedicated to your workouts in the gym. I could grow in that area. But, you know, let's be honest and prayerful that we are on track with our spiritual health. Own it. Own the both of them, the physical and the spiritual. Spiritual exercising requires nothing other than your determinate heart, which God will direct into his love. Looking at Romans 5, we can see that our spiritual exercise is intermingled with our living of life. It is not necessary to set aside an hour on the calendar to exercise our spiritual advancements. Starting in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see we have peace with God, tranquility, harmony, security, safety, prosperity, the assurance of salvation, all those wonderful things. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So here we see we have access. That means we're acceptable to God and we are assured that he is favorable toward us. Both being at peace with God and having access paves our way in living life. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. So, not only do we glory in God, we are so secure that we are acceptable, that we are favorable, that we are at peace, that we have access, that we even glory when the burdens become heavier or they become negative. You know, it's just like increasing the resistance or the weight at the gym. Is it going to cause a burn? Yep. It is, but we do it happily with the hope that we will be stronger, and indeed we will. We patiently work away at gaining strength and endurance, steadfastness. We do that spiritually just as we would with our physical. So then, we glory in tribulation. We glory in the pressure, the added resistance, because when we are faithful through it, it gives our patience a workout, our endurance. And then patience, that endurance, works experience. And experience, hope. Now let's just kind of look at this piece by piece. This endurance, this patience, works proof. Experience is proof. When we apply for a job, we provide our experience. All of the resume gurus say, be specific. That is your proof that you have the stamina and the endurance, the knowledge to handle the job you're asking to. We have experience. Here it is. So our character has been tried and proven. We are worth what we say we are worth. And the experience, that experience, works hope. This hope is a joyful and confident expectations. And that is, we get the job. Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And in all of this, our hope will not dishonor us. That's what it means to not be ashamed. The results of our godly hope will not bring us the blush of shame. Like after a gym workout, we aren't ashamed. No, not at all. They flex those muscles and show them off. No, it's to be the same with the things of God, because, the verse goes on, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And that means God poured out his love to fill our hearts. And it happened through the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. So, if there is no Holy Spirit gift inside an individual, there is no agape love in that person. They might be nice by virtue of their upbringing or training, or even by way of evil spirits presenting themselves as light. But their kindnesses and such cannot be energized by agape love, which Larry and I like to call the love that is out of this world. You know, that accounts for why some of the most ungodly people come off as the most benevolent humanitarians. I'm sure many faces and names flash across your mind from current day posts and so forth. You know, they may even say, God bless you. It might be in the name of their God, and you assume it's yours. You know, their giving is not free. It comes with strings, bribes, and so forth. But the love of God, the agape love, is free. It is not self-seeking. It does not desire what you have. It does not boast of itself, nor does it rejoice in evil. And in 1 Corinthians 13:4, we see now that other Greek word for patient. It's Strong's G3114. And it's used in relation to being patient in love, which of course means with people, being patient with people. It says charity suffereth long. And of course, it's translated suffering here, meaning patient endurance. It means all the things we just covered about being patient with circumstances, but here it is in the context of God's love, which means people versus things or circumstances. Charitable patience doesn't seek revenge. The love of God is not wrathful, nor does it retaliate out of anger. God has enabled us to be patient in both circumstantial situations and in dealings with people. That's how we are able to love our enemies. How could we possibly bless them that curse us, do good to them that hate us, pray for them who despitefully use us and persecute us, without that kind of patient endurance and experience and hope? Matthew 5:44 is that verse I was referring to. So we can see that patiently waiting can't mean that we sit around, that we're waiting, just waiting for the Lord to return. In fact, patient waiting has nothing to do with sitting around, nor does it mean that we awaken in the mornings with the prayer, oh Lord, this world sucks. I hope Christ returns today. Those have nothing to do with our patient waiting for the return of Christ. Remember when we covered James 5:7 about the farmer awaiting his harvest? A farmer doesn't go to all the work of plowing and planting just to sit and wait for harvest. No, he watches with diligence. He checks out the pestilence and the pest that would disappoint his expectations. He waters, he suckers, he does all the things to ensure a great harvest. And this is what he does while he patiently awaits. You know, he's done this before. He's experienced. He's planted a crop or two. He has proven himself to be effectual in these farming matters. And then he trusts God for the spring and autumn rains. He trusts God with those elements of care that are beyond his control. And there's not going to be any situation in life with circumstances or people where there are elements of care that are beyond our control. In Mark 13, Jesus had this to say about our patient waiting. In this parable, he likened waiting to the servant whose master went away, leaving behind work to be done. The servant, not knowing the master's return date, was to work as though he might return at any moment. This is great for our learning. Think of how that would affect our approach to getting projects done. You know, we're all tempted to wait, procrastinate. The deadline's not till next week, so why do it this week, right? But what if the deadline was moved up and we were totally unprepared? Verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. The word watch, it means to be spiritually awake. It means to be aware of threatening danger. It refers to one who is wide awake to the probability of spiritual intrusions. And then it says, prosukamai, which means pray, according to the word, the meaning of that word, which we've worked, of course, in recent teachings. We don't know when his return will be. Verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the doorkeeper or the porter to watch. In this parable, before he left, he gave power and liberty to his servants. Every person had their own work. And the word for watch here is different than in the previous verse. It not only means to be wide awake, but it means to be active. It means stay awake, remain awake. Even if you are awake and everything seems to be clear outside, you keep watching. As Larry and I talked about it this morning, watching is never a done job. Our watching continues until the Lord returns. That porter watches. He's awake. He's lively. So we aren't just awake. We're actively awake. Otherwise, through slothfulness, laziness, carelessness, some destructive calamity could suddenly overtake us. So if we watch and see the coast is clear, we don't say all is well, roll over and go back to sleep, or step out to the coffee machine and have a cup of coffee. You know, no, we watch. We're lively and we're ready. Further insight here that Larry was also talking with me this morning about is something that might fly under the radar in this verse. If the doorkeeper sees a wolf in the distance, he does not leave the door of the sheepfold to chase that wolf. Not at all. He stays at the door where his sheep are. He knows that wolves are out there. He knows they want his sheep, and he does his job. So we don't watch to find darkness. There, it's a difference in attitude. We watch to see if it is there. Then when we see it, we do not chase it down. We see it, we stay put, we remain steadfast in our trust in God. We take care of ourselves. Just like now. We aren't watching COVID. The world is watching COVID. We are watching for ourselves. We aren't watching the destruction in our streets as the signs of the end times. No. The times may be closer than ever, of course they are, but we still don't have any idea when. It could be this time again. I mean, it could be 2,000 more years. We do not know. And that is not bad. That's what God says. That's the way it is. We are watching ourselves. We are awake. We are lively. Though these things are happening, we keep watch on ourselves. We see the evil, but we are at peace with God, and we are in his love. And he says, we will not be disappointed. Verse 35, watch ye therefore. And all these next few watches are that second watch where we're watching and we're watching for ourselves. We're according to the word concerning ourselves in each and every situation. That's why we need to know the word. Watch ye therefore. For you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest come suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. In closing, in Luke chapter 12, we read in verse 37, blessed are those servants, whom when the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. If this is a blessing for servants, how much more blessings for son, which indeed we are. We've looked at scriptural instruction and keys on how we patiently wait for Christ's return. We've looked into the wisdom of how we are to spend our time, for we know not when the Lord shall appear. Meanwhile, as the song lyrics go, we will keep on singing, and with joy we will carry on until the day our eyes behold his coming. God bless you.